Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning. This is Trinity Sunday, the first Sunday after Pentecost, and we're glad that you've gathered here to praise and exalt the name of our great God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I did want to call your attention to this tan slip and ask if you would pull it out and fill it out. You could drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place on the back of the slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A couple announcements as we get started this morning. First of all, we have the Pothovens are hosting the annual Memorial Day swim party at their home on a week from tomorrow, Monday, May 30th. And they ask if you could bring a snack to share. And they'll be swimming from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And then also for ladies ministry opportunity, the last Tuesday of every month, a group of women have been going down to Metropolitan Ministries and volunteering. They meet there at 9 a.m. and they invite you to join along with them if you're able. If you have any questions, you can contact Kelly Fernandez or Diane Keene. Then also, we're towards the end of the school year and getting ready to kick off our summer ministries for both our children and our youth. We're going to be having a series of Wednesday events for both children and youth. You can read about that in the bulletin. There'll be more information forthcoming. And then also, just as a reminder for those with middle school or high school students, we do have our camp early registration deadline coming up next Sunday, actually in a couple weeks, so just be aware of that. And then also our high school mission project, those applications are now available, and you can read about that and pick those up in the church office or up in Luther Tower. If you have any electronic devices, ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved.
Your throne is established long ago. You are from all eternity.
The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house. for endless days, O Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 101, Come Thou, Almighty King. Would you pray with me? Father, you reign over all things. There is none beside you. Help us to comprehend what it means to be in your glorious presence. Were it not for Jesus Christ, we could not bear to encounter you. But because of your mercy, we are forgiven and loved and adopted. Therefore, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship of you this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Malachi chapter 2, Beginning in verse 17, reading through chapter 3, verse 6. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings in Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Coming out to a time of confession, if you're able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, as those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we long for the day that he returns to complete our redemption. Until then, we continue to need to be refined and washed and purified from the presence of sin in our lives. So, Father, by your Spirit, we ask that you would help us to see our sin so that we may repent. In this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, and too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ our Lord, who reigns eternally with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. We hear the good news of the gospel. Psalm 32 tells us, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Amen. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of corporate worship this morning. We stand in awe of your presence. And if we don't yet, make us, lead us to that point. Father, I pray this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would work in our hearts. Work in our lives, work in our church. Give us comfort as we worship you. Also, cleanse us and challenge us, fortify us, that we may face the week with a sense of hope and renewed sense of grace and mercy in our lives, that we might be able to extend that to others. Father, I would ask this morning that you would be with our church. Give us direction, Lord, as we look at the future, as we search for property and a permanent home. We pray for our search committee that you'd bless each member and use them mightily for your kingdom and your glory. Father, we would ask that you would extend the gospel in the city of Tampa and beyond. And to that end, Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We think of Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee, Joel DeVictoria, and Steve Light. Father, we also lift up SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. We ask, Lord, that you would be with all of these. Bless their lives spiritually, emotionally, physically, and financially in every way. Help them in their various missions. Lord, we would ask that you would be with our church body and special needs there. We continue to pray for healing for Pat Barden and for Dave Barden, subsequent to surgery. We pray for Alice Teachin and her war against cancer. And Father, we ask that you would strengthen and fortify her as she faces now more therapy. Father, we ask that you would bring her through and bless her for the weeks of radiation to come and heal her body. Give us cause for rejoicing. Father, we also pray for Eileen Cawley, that you would heal her body, that you would bless her subsequent to surgery. We pray the same for John Horst. Father, we also lift up Judy Dalstall and Debbie Vincent. We ask that you give them special strength as they seek to care for the needs of their husbands who are very sick. Father, we pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, and we pray for Larry Dickey. We ask, Lord, that you would bless both of these with your hand. That, Lord, you would heal difficulties in their bodies, nurture them and strengthen them. We pray for Marcia Craig the same way. Father, bless all of these. Be with those also that cannot be with us today. We think of Ron Quick Jr. and Augustina Livesay, Lee Zambon, Lois Callen. Father, we also pray for Mrs. Lana Schwartz, Kelly Fernandez's mother. And we lift up Bill and Ruth Adsett, Lord, that you would continue to bless their lives and their family. Give them guidance for the future. Father, help us to wait on you. We pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts through all the elements of worship. Help us as we go forward to be able to say when we leave this place, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome God who's given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins, that we might have life. Lord, bless us even now as we pray the way the Lord Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 699. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 11. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your good gifts. Thank you for your care and your provision for our body and soul. Thank you for your good promises, which will never fail. So, Father, through Jesus and out of gratitude, we offer to you the sacrifice of praise. We also bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. To the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you would, you could take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the prophet Malachi, chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. One of the interesting things about sacred scripture is that the chapter divisions are really a human convention. Sometimes a thought will begin and it will continue from one chapter to the next. And we have an occasion for that today in Malachi chapter 2. You know, we've been studying in Malachi, and we have seen over and over again how the prophet confronts the people of God for certain behavior and conduct, and then they wonder, how? How have we done this? Or why do you say these things? And then the prophet goes on to point out exactly what they've done. And so today I want you to see four things, basically. Number one, the wearisomeness or the wearisome nature of unbelief. And that's in verse 17. And then in chapter 3, secondly, the wondrous presence of the Lord, how he responds to this unbelief. And then thirdly, the winnowing judgment of God in verse 2 through 5 in chapter 3, and then finally, the word of grace and mercy in verse 6. So along with a synopsis and an outline of the message, let's pray. Ask God to bless our study together. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would guide the words of the preacher. For Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We wish to hear your word, your eternal, infallible, unalterable word. So, Lord, bring it to light through the foolishness of the message preached. Touch our hearts. Do your will and have your way in our lives and in our church. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a confession to make as I begin. I studied this week and I forgot to make the NIV my text. I'm using a different translation, so you'll forgive me, and I'll tell you that up front so you don't come up later on and say, you know, you didn't say what was in there and the text and all that. I don't want to hear all that, okay? It's a very reliable translation. I honestly can't remember if it's the American Standard or the ESV, but either one of them is an excellent translation, just like the 1984 NIV, which you have inside of your bulletin. So having said that, let's look at the wearisome nature of unbelief, first of all. Look at verse 17. You've wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does good, evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Now, these questions, these comments seem cynical at worst. And they promote or demonstrate unbelief and weakness at best. Now that the people have returned, you remember in Malachi's day, they'd come back from Assyrian domination. God had opened up the door for the captivity to end and for them to return. What had become of the promise of restored prosperity and international prominence and wealth? We read about these things in the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. In reality, Israel was experiencing continued social and political oppression and economic difficulty. So these words might be the result of that. Still worse, it had been promised that God would return to Jerusalem and to his temple, which he would again inhabit with his own glorious presence, according to the prophet Zechariah. And since Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple were filled with the visible glory of God, perhaps the people were saying, where is it? Where is this God? The prophet Haggai had promised in chapter 2, verse 9 of his prophecy that this second temple would be filled with an even greater measure of glory than Solomon's temple. And yet this temple now was small and rather insignificant outwardly and visibly. They claim that God delights in the wicked. They say, where is the God of justice? This is something akin to Psalm 73, where the psalmist talks about how the evil prosper, how those who don't know God or love God get ahead, when I, as a believer, seem to be going backward financially, backward emotionally. So they say, where is the God of justice? Now, there is something quite sinister about these questions, as they reveal a shallow understanding of God and a shallow relationship with Him at best, or at worst, unbelief, rank unbelief, indifference, and even contempt for God. Indeed, these questions reveal some major problems. A worldly short-term mindset about God, perhaps. Dismissive of a supernatural God. A view of God that is, or sees him as, impotent rather than omnipotent, that is all powerful. And it's just wrong to accuse God of condoning evil. To accuse God as if he were absent. Where is the God of justice? There's kind of a meta message in this. What they're really saying is, where is my piece of the pie? Why haven't things worked out for us, we Jews? Why have things gone wrong? In other words, they're not really looking at things spiritually, but like the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, they're looking at things outwardly only. Their life is driven and controlled by personal experience and circumstances rather than faith in the living God and trust for Him and for the future. There's even a self-righteousness there. These questions essentially say, I am a Jew, and therefore I am righteous by birth. But I see the prosperity of the wicked, that is the non-Jews, that is to say the Assyrians in this case. Why are we this little backwash country in comparison to the Assyrian Empire? Thanks, God, for letting us come back, but what have you done for us lately? See, that's the attitude. These questions have a tendency to gloss over the blame shifting that we sinners often practice. We sinners become defensive whenever we're confronted with and convicted by our sin. But we have a tendency to pass the buck. And that's essentially what these people are doing. Now, where is the God of justice? As if they were just. As if they were righteous. Why isn't justice prevail? We do that sometimes in our own country. I've heard people say things like that. If God doesn't do something in North America, in terms of homosexuality and judgment as he did in Sodom and Gomorrah, then he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I've actually heard people say things like that. It's tragic. Because it's easy to look at somebody else and their sin and not look at our own. We become self-righteous, become focused on what someone else is doing. The sinner's out there rather than the sinner in here. The things we say and the questions we ask reveal the state of our hearts and the nature of our character before God. You know, we may not say, where is the God of justice? But if we go through life driven and controlled by our circumstances, if we go through life comparing ourselves to someone else and saying, God, why haven't you done this for me? Why haven't you provided a spouse for me? Is that justice? Why did my child go astray? And I see other Christian young people walking with the Lord. Is that just? Lord, why am I facing financial reversal? When I look around and I see other believers that are prospering. Why did my marriage come to an end? Why do I have to deal with this thorn in my flesh, this besetting sin that doesn't seem to go away? Where is the God of justice? You see, what can happen is we begin to get an attitude toward God, and that's really what these questions reveal, or these statements reveal, is an attitude toward God, and it's wearisome to Him. Unbelief or a cynical view of life is wearisome and burden, not only to God, but to us as well. We're filled with anxiety and worry whenever we stop walking with the Lord and we begin to look at other people and their circumstances and situation. Then we become cynical and we lose sight of the God who is just, of the God who does not delight in evil. But folks, it's hard to wait. And that's why the Bible says that more than anything else. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. His timing is not our timing. We see some degree of that in 2 Peter 3, where the pagans, Peter points out, start saying, where's the promise of His coming? Jesus said He's coming back. Well, where is He? What's going on? And as Peter says, they forget that we worship a supernatural God, and one day with Him is like 1,000 years. He's so beyond us in terms of being extraordinary and supernatural. And yet He's come close to us. He is imminent in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But pagans have a tendency to overlook this fact because they don't see a supernatural God who's any bigger than they are. So the Lord says, this is wearisome. I'm tired of you moving in this direction and asking these questions to the point where you're not even looking at your sin anymore. You're not realizing who I am, and you don't really know who you are. You're not walking with me. And it's burdensome. It's not only wearing to God. I think that's precisely why Jesus said, come to me, all ye are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The Lord is wearied by unbelief, and it's wearisome to us as well. So we need to stop the blame shifting if there's any of that in our life. Whenever we're confronted with something wrong, it's easy to look to somebody else. I think of Adam and Eve. They went right down the line. When God confronted Adam, Adam put the blame on Eve. And when God confronted Eve, Eve put the blame on the snake. But at the end of the day, they all made choices. They all willfully sinned. Even in Adam's word, the woman you gave me led me to sin. It's easy to shift the blame and move someplace else. And the Lord is weary of that. So he answers with a sudden burst in chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to notice the wondrous presence of the Lord. We have the weariness or the wearisome nature of unbelief, first of all, in verse 17. Then the Lord answers without any equivocation, without any delay. In fact, the translation I have says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The word "behold" means look, or as the translation you have in your hand says, see. It's not that it's going to happen futuristically. He's saying it is happening. It's happening right now. He's on the way. The Lord whom you seek. The Lord himself speaks through the prophet Malachi, and he responds to the questions at the end of chapter 2. Be careful what you ask for. You know, a lot of times we say, where's the God of justice? Or why do the evil prosper and those who are righteous, those who know the Lord, don't? I want God to give me an answer. I need a personal audience with him. Be careful what you ask for. Because the Lord responds, I'm not simply going to send a message. I'm going to come myself. Be careful what you ask for. The Lord himself responds with a huge revelation. Let's break it down. I want you to notice several things. First of all, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." People are asking, where is the God of justice? And now that God responds, and the first part of the response includes a reference to John the Baptist. It's clear that John the Baptist would come according to the prophet Isaiah, and he would be the messenger. You remember Malachi's name means messenger. It's kind of a play on words. And the Lord is saying something futuristic. There is a messenger coming. And that first one would be John the Baptist to prepare the people. And then he says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, come to his temple. The very idea of the Lord coming to his temple is earth-shaking. And it's too close for comfort, as the people don't think they really need the presence of God. Just a brief display of his power to put them back on top of life once more. You see, the problem, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm getting at here in verse 17 is that the people really don't want God. They don't want his presence. They want the gifts that he offers. They want to get out of a jam. They want to be prosperous again. They want things to go back to normal. You ever felt that way? What is normal? It refers to John the Baptist, and these people get more than they bargained for. Notice he goes, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Now notice the change of the pronouns. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. There is a note of deity and humanity here. Clearly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. There's a little bit of sarcasm here because they don't delight in the God of the covenant. And it's clear by their attitude and behavior. They don't really believe that they need him. They just need him to fix their situation. And isn't that the way we go through life sometimes? Lord, if you just fix this problem, if you just get me a job, Lord, if you would just furnish me a husband or a wife, Lord, if you just help me to get out of debt, Lord, if I can make it one more day that I don't lose my job. Lord, if you would just fix my marriage, if you just do these things. And what we really need is not something that God could give us or do for us. We need the presence of God. That's what the psalmist longs for in Psalm 42. Psalm 84. My soul yearns, cries out for God. I need His presence. I don't simply want the gifts, I want the giver. Because when I have the giver and the presence of the living God in my life, He will enable me to deal with whatever comes my way. That's why Paul could say, I've learned how to be content in any and every situation. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. That is Christ abiding in Paul's life. But anyway, we see deity and humanity. We see Him called the messenger of the covenant. And you should not look at these words as simply like a messenger, but in a fuller sense that all the covenants that God has made are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He'll be the messenger of the covenant because He is the one who executes the covenant. He made the covenant, and He is the only one that keeps the covenant. It really is a dramatic statement. Behold, He is coming, the covenant messenger, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Well, that is the wondrous presence of the Lord. And notice the winnowing judgment of God. Look at verse 2. The people ask questions, where is this God of justice? And why do the wicked prosper? But look at verse 2. But who can stand, who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? He begins with a very legitimate question. It's really a rhetorical question because when Almighty God appears before sinners, nobody can stand on their own. None of us can stand. It appears that Israel had repeated the error of their forefathers in the day of Amos by supposing that the Lord's appearance would be unmitigated good news. Well, the answer to their complaint, where is the God of justice, is He's on the way. But when He comes, however, it will not be simply for blessing, as they assume, but also for judgment. If you look at verses 2 through 5, you see a clear distinction, a winnowing, if you will. He distinguishes cleansing and renewal from exposure of sin and judgment. Look at verses 2b through 4. After His question of who can stand, who can endure, He says, He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify those who make offerings, or the Levites, and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. The Lord Himself, He will cleanse and sanctify His people like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Both images stress the thoroughness and the severity of the cleansing. And similarly, the ancient launderer washed clothes using a strong lye soap. They didn't have regular soap like we have today. After which the clothes, when they were washed with lye, would be placed on rocks and beaten with sticks. But there's a picture here of cleansing and sanctifying. There's a picture of divine discipline in a positive sense. The Lord's action in our life is to make us holy. And He'll begin with the religious leaders. Did you notice that? He starts at the temple. He starts with the Levites, those who offer offerings, and it goes right down to the people. That's the way the Lord's cleansing always is. That's why we as Christians ought to be infinitely more concerned about our own sin and sin in the body of Christ than we are about sin in the world. Making comments all the time about those dirty sinners out there. No, the Lord starts cleansing right here. That's why the Bible says judgment begins with the household of God in 1 Peter. Now this is a picture, ladies and gentlemen. It's really a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, the first advent when He comes. But it also is a dualism because it also is a picture of the final coming or the second coming of Christ. And so in one sense, he's come the first time and he has cleansed us of sin if we put our faith in him and trust, and he is cleansing us. We're in the process of sanctification where we confess our sins on a regular basis. And he disciplines us in this life. And notice he reestablishes over and over again authentic, true worship. I love this. Look at verse 4 with me, if you would. He says, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in days of old, as in the former years." It's a beautiful picture. It's very comforting to me as a pastor, too, knowing that this is Christ's church. And he is not only sanctifying and cleansing us on a regular basis as individual believers, he is making his church what he wants it to be. And we need to keep our hands off of it. And what I mean by that is we need to be engaged and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in Christ's church. Obedience to Christ leads to peace in his church. And Christ will build his church, just like he said in the Gospel of Matthew, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when it goes south, he will reestablish it." That's very, very comforting. And so there's cleansing and renewal, but there's also exposure of sin and judgment. Look at verse 5. "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely." I want you to notice the variety and range of sins. Everything from witchcraft and sexual immorality to lying and indifference to the hurting. Look at verse 5 again. "Those who swear falsely against those who oppress the wage earner or the hired worker in his wages. The widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner or the alien. Do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." You know, often we have a tendency to categorize sin. And again, it makes it easier for us to look out there than in here. The Lord is just as concerned about our indifference to the needs of others as he is about the biggies, those nasty, awful sins that we may pride ourselves on that we don't commit. The Lord says, "I hate it all. Whenever my word is transgressed, whether it's by omission or commission, there's something wrong." And James himself says to take care of the widow and the orphan. Take care of the poor. This is true religion. And the opposite of that would be erroneous or false religion. And so there is exposure and judgment. And see, that's what happens whenever Christ comes into our heart. Again, the dualism. Christ comes. He right now is executing judgment. Often we think of the wrath of God and the judgment to come. Romans 1 says the wrath of God is being revealed right now. And it's revealed through unbelief. When someone has a deaf ear to the gospel, when somebody is professing faith in Christ but living a disobedient life willfully and regularly, 1 John says, "You're a liar. You don't belong to me." And so right now, there is this winnowing taking place. Where do you stand? It all depends on the gospel. Do I believe the gospel? Do I embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or am I simply concealing my sin and running from God and doing my own thing? Because he comes for those two reasons: cleansing and renewal, and exposure of sin and judgment. But notice there's a word of grace at the end. And this is the beautiful part about Malachi. So often I've taken verse 6 and I have used it for the next passage. But that's really not where it belongs. It comes at the end of this passage. "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." That is the fourth point, the word of grace and mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. Why does he come? To save a people for himself. He comes to cleanse and to sanctify us. But he also comes in judgment. And that judgment is revealed now by unbelief. But he is going to come a second time to gather his believing children to himself and to judge all Christ rejecters. But notice he begins at the temple. I will draw near to you for judgment. Once again, it's not those dirty Assyrians. Jonathan Edwards said the greatest field for evangelism is the church. Because so often we can fall into this kind of indolence. We grow up in a Christian home and say, I believe the things that I know to be true, but then we don't see the application of them in our lives. We don't see the reality of the living Christ. You see, this last verse, verse 6, is really an answer to the rhetorical question in verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The answer is no one. My very best moment when I think I'm being righteous and holy is covered in sin before God. But see, at the end, he says, I don't change. Therefore, you're not consumed. The passage closes with a word of grace and mercy and hope. Now, we sinners tend to be fickle and change all the time, but God is immutable. He never changes. He keeps his word and his covenant. And so this last statement answers the rhetorical question, the hopeless question of verse 2. I think of Hebrews where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can see a part of the fulfillment of this prophecy when Simeon came to the temple to see the baby Jesus. And he spoke of Jesus as one who had come to be a light for the glory of your people Israel. People say, where is the God of justice? Where is the one who's going to deal with evil? He was there as a baby. He came back as a grown man when Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2. And it's only when we are found in Jesus Christ are we able to stand. That's what Jude says at the end. Now to him who is able to make us stand, faultless, sinless before the throne. He commends us to the grace and the mercy and the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. And we stand faultless before him. And so this God who's going to judge, this God who is judging, this God who is sanctifying, bids us come. He invites us to find ourselves in Christ. That's why we read Luke 18 this morning. Where's the God of justice? The Lord Jesus himself made it clear in Luke 18 by showing us an unjust judge. And say, when people come to this human, flawed, dishonest judge, they get justice. How much more will the living God bring about justice? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, what Jesus is saying is we may be asking all the wrong questions. Instead of going through life saying, where is God? Why doesn't he do this and this and this? It's better to hear the Lord Jesus say, wait a minute. The real question is, when the Son of Man comes, is there faith? The real question for me is not why won't my bank account go up? Or why won't my child return? Or why was my marriage destroyed? We don't know all the reasons why. They're complicated. But the real issue before the house is not the why of these things. It is, am I living by faith? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ? Do I see his righteousness alone as the only thing that can make me stand as a dirty sinner before a holy God? The God of justice is alive and well. And the greatest act of justice is when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, to come and live a perfect life which you and I could never live, and then to die on a cross and shed his blood to make full, complete atonement for every sin that you have or will ever commit. And he says, come to me, trust me, lose your life in me. You have no righteousness of your own. And if you admit that and receive my righteousness, then you will be able to stand. and you will have fellowship with the living God, both now and throughout eternity. I invite you, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that your heart would be open to the Word of God. That you, even this day, would say, Lord, make it so in my life. Make it so. Let me experience your presence. Let me experience your forgiveness and your righteousness. And day by day, let me experience your presence. And the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We have those characteristics all the time. I don't know that we would really want anything else, because we'd have the presence of God via His Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these convicting words of Malachi. We're reminded that you are a God of justice, a God who hates evil, a God who will punish. And your wrath has already fallen on your Son, Jesus Christ, but there is wrath to come. Father, help us to escape the burning building of this world, to lay hold of faith in Jesus Christ, to trust Him with all of our heart. Father, cleanse us, wash us. We've already embraced Him, Lord. Help us to look at our own sin, not be so quick to look at the sins of others. Help us to confess. Help us to strive to maintain your presence in our lives, the word and prayer and all the other means of grace. Lord, do all these things and help us to be witnesses of the grace of God so that we're not witnessed against when you return, Lord Jesus. Father, make all these things so. We'll give you the praise and glory. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to number 580, a closing hymn, an appropriate hymn, Lead On, O King Eternal. Let's stand together as we sing.
I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.